Let us pray. We gather this evening, Lord, called by your word to worship you on this your day. We ask by your spirit of grace, Lord, as we present our sins before you, asking God for the blood of Christ Jesus upon us, whatever the sins may be. May we have hearts repentant, Lord, and a life of repentance. Not a life drowned in sorrow, to be sure, God, but a life, Lord, that is ashamed of our sins and quick and willing, Lord, to admit them and to plead the blood of Christ. Help us, God, to deal with whatever they may be in our lives and our sanctification, that we would grow by your spirit and grace. We ask in particular, Lord, that you would be with us during this time of COVID and the emergency powers and all these things enacted in our state, in our cities and counties here in Colorado and other places across the nation, Lord above, that we would have relief, that, Lord, we would certainly have a cure of some sort to this ailment, but, Lord, also protection from it, Lord. We pray for those who are in need of this, especially high-risk people of age and other ailments in their body, God, that they would get what they need, that our leaders locally and nationally would take this serious enough, Lord, to give them, not just the healthy people in the hospitals, masks, but the unhealthy people and the people who are high risk, give them what they need as well, God above. We pray, Lord, that the truth would be revealed, that there would be a clarification of what this is and what we can do about it, Lord, and all the parameters therein, the politicization, would be undermined and wiped away and exposed for what it is. We ask, God, that you would be with our church here, Providence, God above, that we would continue to be able to worship you during this time, to gather together as God's people, to have such freedom, continued freedom, Lord, and more freedom, God, to have things back to normalcy. We ask, Lord God, that we would not be discouraged, but we would take things as we are able, one day at a time throughout the week, that we would continue, Lord, to praise you, to sing praises before you throughout the week, and again on your Lord's Day. We ask in particular, Lord, for the growth of our church, both spiritually and numerically. Help us, Lord, to pray to this end and to work to this end as we are able and as we are called by your providence and opportunities you've given us. We pray not only for our church, but for our presbytery, Lord, for her growth and her strength, that you would lead her down paths of righteousness, that you would strengthen the leadership of the presbytery, God above, to be united upon the truth, both in the Word of God and the practical revelation, God, that you've given us, that, Lord, you would help the churches and the pastors preach the whole counsel of God, that the churches would draw nigh unto you and encourage their pastors, and he would lift them up, Lord, and feed them the Word of God, and that the churches would grow, again, both numerically and spiritually. We pray for the efforts, Lord, at the and the committees, God, and that the men would do their jobs before you. We pray the same for the General Assembly, Lord above, that the committees that we have, that the men involved in these various divisions of labor, in accordance to natural revelation, God, we cannot do everything and be everywhere at once. So we have these divisions of labor in life. We have it in the church. We ask, God, that it would be effectual for the expansion of the kingdom of God. It would be useful, Lord. We pray in particular for home missions, that you would be with them, God above, to give them the wisdom to deal and to coordinate as they are able, Lord, the creation of new churches, and calling of pastors and examination of them, and helping the local presbyteries as they do their duty as well in establishing churches. We pray for foreign missions, Lord, for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, that they too would be guided by your providence and the Word of God in administering the talents and the abilities and opportunities that they have at their disposal, coordinated again, Lord, with presbyteries and local churches as the need arises, and that they would prove fruitful across the world where we find ourselves, even as a small nation. We're thankful, God above, that we have such opportunities. We pray for education as well, Lord, that the committee would take seriously their call to bring the truth, Lord, and to present the truth and to give opportunity for the churches to have access to good instruction for their children and for the adults, Lord, and that they would take this duty before you, Lord, seriously, and give them opportunity again and the wherewithal to be fruitful to the good of the church and the body of Christ and the good of the saints. We ask and pray, Lord, that you continue to be with our sister churches here in Denver and across the nation, God above, both those who are formerly related to us, Lord, through NAPARC and have so much in common with us, and also many others, Lord, although we differ in a number of manners and things, God, we still name them brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, God, that you would strengthen your church across this nation, that she would stand firm that she would preach the whole counsel of God, that she would not shirk her duty, that the churches would want pastors who stand firm and preach the whole counsel of God and the glories of Christ Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ without watering it down. Churches, Lord, that administer the sacraments without fear and trepidation. Churches, Lord, that would stand firm upon the discipline of your word and exercise it as needed to show the world that we take holiness and purity seriously. Lord God above, be with your church, be with all of us as we continue on throughout this week. In your name alone we pray. Amen. Let us turn into our Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Oh, look, we're almost done. Acts 28, 11 through 16. Let us listen attentively to the Word of God. Acts 28, verses 11 through 16. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Let us pray. Here we got God above, as you've given through the pen of Luke, a description of the end of Acts, of the end of the beginning of the New Testament church, and the great work that you did through Paul as he comes to Rome. You give us, again, a snapshot of his life here, some detail showing us, again, of the historicity, that is, the reality that really occurred at these places and this time with these men. Lord God, that you have worked in history through the mystery and the wonders of your providence and might. And we see in particular, God, encouragement of the leaders, of Paul himself, the Christian officers, and indeed leaders of our lives, need encouragement during these trying times. So, Lord, may we be guided and encourage ourselves, Lord, to take the cue from the text that shows us the difficulties Paul went through and yet the encouragement he got from seeing the saints of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts shows the growth of the New Testament church. It is the book of the Acts of the Apostles in particular. From a small band of believers in the upper room to thousands upon thousands of converts within a short period of time is amazing to behold. It is exciting to read the book of Acts. Acts is filled with miracles and amazing events. We read of the larger-than-life apostles who seem to be everywhere doing everything. They are amazing men, and so we feel inadequate. Yet a careful reading shows that these men are frail. They are human like us. We know Peter's past when he walked with the Lord on earth. He was loud and brash and eventually denied the Lord 3 times. In Acts, we see the life of Peter after the Lord forgave him. We also see the life of Paul. More precisely, we see his preaching ministry. We don't actually know much about his personal life. However, in this passage, we get a glimpse of that life. It seems like he was discouraged, perhaps even doubting. What helped him? What infused him with courage? We heard the text, we know the answer already. Encouraging the apostle, Paul the apostle, the first point. Traveling again in verses 11 through 13. After 3 months we sailed in an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead right there in the front of the boat, the twin brothers, which had wintered on the island, and then it goes through a list of landings and cities where they find themselves, and finally they get to the mainland of Rome, and they're on the land, and they are traveling by foot to Rome itself. They spent 3 months there on the island where they wintered before they left to go to Rome. That is during the winter time. And that makes sense. You don't want to travel in the winter weather in the Mediterranean or anywhere else for that matter, or storm season. You stay and you wait in God's providence. The ups and downs of providence we see in the life of Paul, especially these last two chapters, the up and down of providence that we experience as well. Matthew Henry describes it this way. Providence sometimes favors those that deal in the world and prospers them, that people may be encouraged to set their hands to worldly business. Yet at other times, providence crosses them, that people may be warned not to set their hearts upon it. Events are thus varied, that we may learn both how to want and how to abound. And so Paul likewise had to learn patience, waiting and waiting and waiting before he got to Rome. In fact, we know at the end of the book of Acts, he waited another 2 years before he got to see the emperor. He had to learn lots of patience. He had many ups and many downs in his providence and the difficulties of life. He too is but a man like we are. And he had these struggles. Now what we see here in the text is an interesting description. Some of the details again remind us this really happened. Luke was an eyewitness. These are real events and real places and real winds and real boats. Ships, excuse me. The Alexandrian ship with the sons of Zeus is what it's talking about. Not just any twin brothers, but the sons of Zeus. Castor and Pollux are their name. And that he highlights this fact is probably to highlight the irony of the pagan god Zeus and his sons carrying the new message of the new religion to the old land of Rome. How he is supporting, that is, as we saw this morning, God uses the wrath of men, uses all kinds of actions and intents of men for his own good and his own glory, for our good. And he uses here the pagan boat, honored and giving honor to the pagan gods for his good and expansion of his kingdom. Ultimately, we know, Rome collapsed while Christianity grew and expanded and outlived the supposed thousand-year reign of Rome. It's ironic, and it's very instructive and funny in its own way. Roman paganism eventually died, but Christianity still lives and will live forever, for Christ lives forever. Syracuse is where they go next. East coast of Sicily, the big island there. The chief city of that island is Syracuse. That makes sense that they would go there. After that is Regium, on the toe of Italy. About to get kicked off, apparently. And from there, they travel inland. Puteoli, it's 180 miles up the coast from Regium. 180 miles up the coast from there, one of the main grain terminals for Rome. They stayed for 7 days, we read the text here. And after 1 day the south wind blew, verse 13, the next day they came to the next city where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome from there. Where did these Christians come from? The text doesn't tell us. In fact, as I remind you a few times already, Acts doesn't say much about a lot of things, about the inner workings of the church, who was going where and what, and what was the day-by-day life of the church itself and the leaders and the members therein. Reminds us that the book of Acts isn't there to describe that as much as to describe the work of God through the Acts of the Apostles in particular, in establishing the New Testament era of God's people. And it was important to establish that in that day and age. And God did through the miracles and the words of the apostles themselves, leading the church until it was ready and able to carry on through ordinary providence where we find ourselves today. And of course, other evangelists existed. It wasn't just Paul only preaching. It wasn't only Peter preaching. We know that they had evangelists and prophets even. So these evangelists probably went out ahead of them and got to Rome before Paul did. We don't know. And of course, laymen spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can do the same thing. It's actually from here, Puteoli. From there they went inland by the land, by way of land, that is walking to Rome. And they make their way to Appii Forum in the market of Appius. They call it Appii Forum, and the market, or also translated the market of Appius, a market town 40 miles from Rome itself. And then the Three Inns is 30 miles from Rome, another 10 miles. But remember, they're walking, so 10 miles of walking is still a lot of walking. With everything else they have to carry, and the soldiers, and all that. Now, what's interesting here, of the Three Inns, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, so, in the prior city, it reads as though they found the brethren. They didn't know they existed, perhaps, and they were looking for them. They heard secondhand information of some sort. They found the brethren. Here, in verse 15, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in the Three Inns. They traveled, apparently, from Rome, 30 to 40 miles to see Paul, to meet him, and to greet him. It suggests to me, having this many Christians and this many groups of Christians in this area, there's probably a presbytery already established there. Hospitality is what we read in verses 14 to 15, of course. They were invited to stay with them 7 days in the prior town, and then in this other town, and the Appii Forum and the Three Inns, they spent some time with Paul. We don't know how long, but there was something there, some hospitality. When where we found the brethren, as we read in verse 14, where we found the brethren, were invited to stay with them 7 days. Probably not spending the night at their homes, but maybe. He's with the soldiers. He's with other criminals, though he himself is not a criminal, as we know. And under a house of rest, is what we would say today, of some sort. So perhaps he did. And the soldier's like, ah, sure, why not stay at one of the Christians' homes? I'm here with you, I get free room and board. You know, we don't know specifically what this fellowship looked like. Met him in the morning, found him at lunch, we don't know. But that they spend some time with him, to encourage him, to be with him, to pray with him, more than likely, to hear him teach them, to listen, to sit at his feet and learn about more about Jesus Christ. The sweet fellowship they had with one another, of confessing the same religion and trusting in Jesus Christ, we get this ourselves. Although we're not prisoners, like Paul, when we go on vacation and visit the local church in the region, we too spend time with brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we are able. Church officers do this as well. We go to presbytery or general assembly or have special meetings. They may be strangers. Someone in New York, someone in Wisconsin. We don't know anything about that church, but we know it is a church and it's a good church. We go and meet the brothers and sisters there, and it's a good time. This is what Paul is enjoying, what we enjoy. So although divided by 2,000 years, brothers and sisters, hospitality is hospitality. Friendship is friendship. Unity in Christ Jesus is unity in Christ Jesus. They have the same faith, the same Lord, the same baptism. And so they have this unity. Although strangers, if they love Jesus, we have much in common. We don't have to have a big celebration or a fancy meal to have such fellowship, to have such unity. We can do it many and very various sundry ways. We continue reading here. And so we went toward Rome, into verse 14. Verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us, as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Roman Christians heard about Paul. They took the initiative. They traveled apparently 40 to 43 miles without a car to comfort Paul. The saints loved Paul. What did they do again? We don't know. Was there a meal? Probably. Did they offer him housing? Probably as well. We just don't know. But we do know just by coming and being there was enough to strengthen Paul's spirit. He apparently had a downcast spirit. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage, implying that his spirit was low. He could use a little more pickup, a little more strength, a little more encouragement. Imagine all of Judaism, with the influence and power they had back then. And they had it, as you saw. They can stone you and kill you in Palestine and get away with it, like they did Stephen. They even stoned Paul once. And in Turkey area, in eastern, western Turkey and the like. They had influence. They had power, brothers and sisters. They're coming after you. They want to kill you. And they're going to trump up charges, take you down. And your only hope is to appeal to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of the land was Caesar himself. So Paul does this. Yes, he's fearless, but he's still human, brothers and sisters. He's not superhuman. He too needed encouraging and encouragement. And he got it. For small churches, of course, often it's enough just to show up and encourage the saints of God. When Paul saw them, not when Paul fellowshiped with them, when Paul ate with them, they have those words in the Greek. That's not the word here. We know elsewhere in Acts, they talk about the fellowship and the eating and the coming together from house to house in Acts 2. He just says, when he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. God is working, he tells himself. It's not all up to me. These saints are here. They beat me to it. God's kingdom is growing. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. And that's why it ends in this section here, that God is continuing to work and works through Paul as it fades away, the picture of the end of Acts, pointing to the future where God is continuing to work in God's people, even outside of Paul himself. Paul is given special liberty, again. This is an expression of God's what? Special providence, not just his general providence, where all things fall out according to his plan, but a special providence that is directed especially for his church and for his people, for you. Again, we have access to this building. Other Christians do not. And here, Paul has access to all kinds of people. So when we came to Rome, verse 16, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Here you go. I'm off. I'm done. Don't want to deal with these guys anymore. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself. He had special privileges with the soldier who guarded him. And you can keep reading as we will next week. And he has access to the Jews and to the Christians. Special access that apparently other prisoners do not have. They're just clumped together and guarded together. But Paul gets special privilege. God is working. God is preserving the church. God is using the pagan laws, the pagan boats, pagan religion to the advantage of God's kingdom. That's what we're seeing here. And that's a good thing. Take it. Use it. The Jews of old, being delivered from Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. They weren't like squirmish, well, they're made in God's image and I can't take anything from them. I should be nice about them. No, give it to me. Give it to the church. You're not going to repent. And God may take things from you and give it to God's people. And here and now, and that's not wrong. They gave it to him. They didn't steal it. They gave it to him. Paul has liberty. And this is a good thing. We ought to use liberty when we can for the good of the church. I preached on that, for the good of God's kingdom. Surely he wrote, I would think, more communications and letters while waiting here, and spoke with the local Christians as he was able, although the emphasis, as we will see, is upon the Jews. He spends a lot of time here trying to convert the Jews. It says in verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and the prophets, from morning until evening. And then in verse 30, Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The book of Acts ends on this message of teaching and preaching, because that is the primary function of the church, through the mouth of the preachers in particular, to tell the world that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To tell them that judgment is coming, that a fiery sword will devour them, and they must repent and believe in Jesus. It's appropriate that it ends this way. It does not tell us what happened to Paul. It doesn't tell us what happened to his appeal. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible isn't here to answer our curiosity of things. We have that with history class and science, and that's good and proper in its place, but not here in the Bible. God gives us what we need to know. And he's not interested in giving us all those details other than Paul kept doing what he was called to do in his calling as a pastor of the church. Encouraging church leaders, the second point. Paul himself, as the apostle, was encouraged, although he seems so wonderful as an apostle. It'd be great if we had apostles today. Encouraging church leaders, or encouraging leaders in general, actually, is the second point. Encouraging our leaders in life, and then I'll talk about encouraging our leaders in the church. In life in general, we read in Larger Catechism question 127, that is the duties that we have towards our superiors, to use the language of the confession, that those are over us. They have been given things that we don't have, authority and power and responsibility that goes with it. We are called to an imitation of their virtues and graces, a willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their person and authority. Doing these things encourages and lifts up the spirits of those who are your leaders in life, brothers and sisters. Not doing them discourages them. I mean, you imagine your parents or your boss, if you ignore their lawful commands and you don't submit to their corrections, and when they tell you to change things and do something different, when you don't defend their good name and their authority. You know what it's like, because you're all adults, you've had some responsibility in your life. You can imagine those under you ignoring you and doing what they want, talking behind your back. No, we're not called to do that at all, but quite the opposite. That encourages them. Encouragement isn't only just seeing. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. He saw them because they came. They came into his presence. They did something. They weren't far away only. And so we're called to do many things to bring encouragement to our leaders. Our social leaders, our mayors, our governors, our senators, our judges, following the laws and avoiding trouble, as we are able, of course, is the bare minimal, and often that's sufficient. Public letters of praise is another way of doing it, of even covering their sins. Other times, of course, it's harder to cover the sins, since we see so much corruption so easily. Business, your boss, you know his personal issues more readily than your mayor's personal issues, unless the local media actually is doing their work, I suppose. Imagine again if you're a boss, and some of you are, the guy you hire just keeps complaining and back-talking about you. It's hard to be encouraged, isn't it? I'm pointing out that there's other ways to encourage those over you. It's not simply saying, I encourage you, I thank you for being my boss. Just doing your job can be encouraging. It's especially hard the call of submission to hard bosses. 1 Peter 2:18, we're reminded, servants, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Not just social leaders and business leaders, but biological, of course, our parents and our grandparents. Children do this by obedience, quickly, and not when they feel like it, and listening. Otherwise, again, the parents get discouraged. They can get discouraged. We should not only encourage our everyday leaders, we ought to encourage especially our church leaders. We do this with out-of-state church leaders. When you visit them and like what you hear, you like the church, you like the sermon when you're on vacation, tell them. That's all. Just say, thank you. That was a good sermon. I appreciate it. They like to hear that because, you know, you're in your church, you're in your own little bubble. They don't know often. The only feedback they have is their local church. And have someone else come from the outside with a different perspective and say, that was helpful, that was good, or something like that. That's an encouragement to them. Locally, of course, they come to us. They're visiting us, like a presbytery and the like, and you take them to your home, you take them out to eat, you're encouraging them. That you recognize them, that you honor them with some hospitality. Locally also, with respect to our church, churches around us, that leaders are not just pastors, but also the deacons and the ruling elders. They too need encouragement. Attending worship is encouragement. Helping out even in small things at church is encouragement. And this is doubly so when your leaders are under pressure, like Paul was under pressure. He's literally in the courts. He's literally going to have to go before the judges. He's wrapped up in all this legal machinations. We're going to see, I fear, more of this in America. In the future, our church leaders will have more pressure upon them to succumb to society's expectations. And they need encouragement. Pray for them, brothers and sisters. Encourage them, the church leaders of God's churches, of God's people, of God's sheep, because they need your help. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, God above, we're thankful for these words. We're thankful for what ought to be, I pray, encouragement for us to encourage our leaders, especially our church leaders. And this difficult times we find ourselves in, what could be even worse times in the future. We pray and ask God that we would do thus as we are encouraged by your Spirit and the salvation you have given us. May we rest upon these truths. In your name alone we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.